We are continuing through a series of the mind of Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ that has been given unto us by God upon salvation. We want to exercise ourselves in it, that it would govern our perspective, our attitude, our actions. And so as we do that, we have to discern what is the thinking of Christ, what is my thinking, is it in conformity to Christ or is it in conformity to the world? And if it is conforming to the world, I need to essentially unplug that, turn it off, and I need to plug in to the Lord's way of thinking and have that be our operating system. So we're going to look at Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for what it teaches of ourselves, what it teaches of you. We just pray you would help us to understand this perspective, in this way of thinking of your Son, that it may become our way of thinking as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And last time we looked at this topic, we focused on Christ's overall focus of how, in his thinking, that it wasn't about himself, it was about his Father glorifying him, honoring him, and obeying him, and it was about those around him, ministering to them, providing them with salvation. And today we want to examine the decisions that were made as a product of that focus. And Paul lays out different phrases in these verses 5 to 8, that there's different principles behind each has a significance, and so we want to examine in each how Christ has exemplified these different principles and make that application to ourselves, especially when we recognize how our thinking needs to change. So we see in verse 6 how it focuses on essentially the things that he enjoyed prior to his coming down to earth, that he was in the form of God and that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That when we're trying to see how far down he went, kind of the extent of his descent, that we kind of have to start at the beginning. And that he was God in heaven, Christ Jesus, the Messiah. That he became God with us, he became flesh and dwelt among us. But from eternity past to the time of his birth, he enjoyed a relationship with the Father, a status above all. We see there that he is in the form of God, that he was a spirit, and a spirit has no limitation, no encumbrance. God fills heaven and earth, and so being God, that he would have been everywhere at once, that he would have been omnipresent, omniscient, he would have absolute knowledge of things, absolute awareness, and he would have absolute power as well. He would be omnipotent. And we see the other phrase where it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we recall during his ministry on earth on several occasions that the Jews took up stones to stone him. And we see this in John chapter 10. And this was right after he had spoken that I and my Father are one. And this is John 10:31, says, "And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered to them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And certainly, if he was just a man, that it would be blasphemy, that no one could say that they are equal with God. That would just be absolute blasphemy. And if that was true as they saw it, then they would have been completely justified in stoning Jesus. But the fact is they had it all wrong. They had it all backwards. It wasn't that Jesus being a man made himself God. It was Jesus being God that he made himself man. That he was equal with the Father. We read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That all things were created by him, and there wasn't anything created that was not by his hands. He created the world with the Father and the Spirit, and he was the Son of God. And we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that because he is the Son of God, that he is the heir of all things. That's the idea of the Son, that we understand that it's not just the child, but the sense of being an heir, having an inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past and the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And it was a thought that he was the heir of all things, heir of heaven and earth, that he owns it. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 speaks of him being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That he was one with the Father. That all that he had, he rightfully enjoyed. All the glory that he possessed was rightfully his. And honestly, that he could have remained in that state and enjoyed that forever and totally ignored us as humanity. But we realize that he did not. We're so thankful that he did not. We find that instead that he humbled himself. And we see where it says, verse 7, that he made himself of no reputation. That we think of it that a person can have kind of a good reputation or a bad reputation, but to have no reputation is just kind of the sense that it's like starting over, that the slate is wiped clean, that he's not taking any of his honor or his glory with him, that he's coming. And we think of that in Isaiah, of how it speaks of him coming, and he was despised and rejected of man, that they were almost expecting a king to come in his glory. And when he didn't come in his glory, they didn't know what to do with him. They would not accept him for just plainly who he was. And we understand as well the word where it says of no reputation. It's a Greek word kenosis, which means the idea of emptying. And it's a sense that he emptied himself of all that he was, that he was God, and he was fully God. He never gave up being God, but he was made in the likeness of men. That while being fully God, he was fully man. And in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That he became us, who was holy. He became sin for us. And it's a sense that we get from the Scriptures that God, the Lord Jesus, that he emptied himself of his power, of his glory, of his omniscience. He delivered it unto the Father until he accomplished his purpose and was raised from the dead. And that's why we see different things in the Scriptures that puzzle us, where the Lord, he's touched and he asks, well, who touched me? And he went, well, he should know he's God, but it's the sense that he's given that up so that he truly was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And just to think that for him who was a spirit, who had no limitations, to take on the limitations of human flesh, that he was born, that he had to have the same body that we did, he had to grow, and just the concept that the one who made the stars would have had to learn to count, the one who never slumbers or sleeps, having to rest, that we think of the one time when they crossed the Sea of Galilee and there was a great storm and he was asleep in the back of the boat. And you have to be pretty tired to sleep through a storm. But we see that that's how fatigued he was. And that would be something that he would never have experienced. Even though he would understand it being God, to personally to face that, of having that fatigue, would be something that would be so unusual for someone who never slumbers or sleeps. And that thought that he humbled himself, it speaks in Psalm 113 and verse 15. Psalm 113 and verse, verse 5, sorry. It says, Psalm 113 verse 5, it says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" And this perspective that we have, that God is so high and so holy, that even just to look down upon us, he has to humble himself, he has to abase himself. But yet Christ did far more than that. He didn't just look down upon us. He came down. He was made into the likeness of man. He took upon the likeness of sinful flesh, the weakness of sinful flesh with all its limitations. And he let all of that, the greatness that he had of being the Son, being the heir, being the creator of the world, he let it all go for us. My brother-in-law, Jason, he wrote a song, and it's on one of their CDs, but it's a real blessing. The title of it is "The Glory of the Story," and it goes, "The glory of the story is that he came at all," and that's just the thought that he actually would come. That we who are sinners, we who are enemies with God, we who did not recognize God as who he was, as the one that we should honor and obey, that yet that he would come, that he would humble himself, and that he would do it willingly. It wasn't begrudgingly. He didn't have his life taken from him. He laid it down himself. He gave it for us. He knew full well what the cost would be going in, that he was slain from the foundation of the world. We know that. That he counted the cost and he paid it in full. And so we see that this is the mind of Christ. This is how he conducted himself, how he acted. And we ask, well, is this the way of the world's thinking? And we would have to say this is definitely not the way of this world, especially not of our society today. At once we could maybe think back to a time when there was ones who gave up a great deal for the sake of others. We think of some of the different pioneers and the things that they endured. We think of even some of the veterans that they left the security and freedom of life here in Canada to fight what they could have said was someone else's war. But we recognize in our society that there is not really that thought. It does not come naturally. We recognize that as in Canadians, we're in a nation that is pretty well always listed as one of the best places to live in the entire world. We are a privileged people. There is much that we enjoy, much that we take for granted. And in other places of the world, they don't have what we have, and they would give so much to be able to come to this country and be a part of it. That we complain if the internet cuts out, and other nations are thankful when it cuts in. That it's something that we're spoiled in many ways. We have abundant possessions, numerous comforts, we have great leisure, we have status and importance. And these are things that we value, we esteem highly, but we want to recognize that God calls us to a higher purpose than just the things that we have, the things that we possess. He wants us to be used of him to bless others. Winston Churchill, he once said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's what God has put us on this earth, is to be a blessing of others. And there's times that the Lord says to us, I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to leave a life of privilege, a life of ease, a life of status, so that you can serve others. That there's so many places in this world where people have never heard. That if you go there, you can give them a Bible, you can give them a tract, and they will read it they will be glad to have it. They will pass it on to all their family and friends and want to share it with them. That it's whereas here we find that even though we have so much and we have much of the Word around us, that we can be so callous to the Word of God as a society. And so there's times that will come as we seek the Lord, as we seek to be followers and disciples of Him, where He says to us, let go of the life that you have, leave it behind, come and serve me in this way. Sometimes He calls us to some obscure corner of the world to minister unto Him where we're not going to get noticed. Sometimes it just may be to some specific ministry in a certain place that never gets noticed. And for us to do that, to let go, to give things up, that it's a hard thing for us to do. And if we do it, it's kind of a begrudgingly thing that we almost want to remind God of the sacrifice that we're making on His behalf. And I think if we ever try to do that, He reminds us of the sacrifice that He's made on ours. And we get to see that there's no comparison. And so as believers, we realize that our minds tend to be carnal, tend to be corrupt, tend to be conformed to this world, and so our minds need to be renewed. We need to get away from the thinking of this world and conform our minds to the thinking of Christ, that it needs to become our new operating system. And we recognize from the Scriptures that if we are truly to be followers of Him, that it is essential that we learn this principle of letting go. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord is speaking that our love and commitment to Him must become before all other things. It says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That we have a cross to bear, a duty to fulfill, a purpose that He has given our life. Just as Christ came to die for us, that He has put us on this earth for a reason. And it says, but which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so we see the seriousness of it, the necessity of it, that we are to count the cost from the beginning, that a lot of times we realize that when we first were saved, that it was essentially to get our fire insurance, to get us out of hell. But the Lord saved us to serve, save us to be His witnesses, be ministers to others around us. And so it's something at a point that we have to count the cost as believers. What He asks of us, what we're going to have to give up, and we're going to have to see, well, is this worth doing if I give this up? To pursue this, will it be worthwhile? And as we realize, as we serve the Lord, it will be worthwhile in the end. And we have to learn, as it says there, to forsake all that we have. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is asking us to basically sell all our possessions and go to a foreign field or something like that. But our heart needs to change. That we need to have the willingness. If this is going to get in the way of my ministry to the Lord, ministry to others, is this going to get in the way of fulfilling the purpose that God put me on this earth for, then I need to let it go. But we understand that our heart, that there's different things that we cling to and we say, well, I don't want to let that go. I don't feel that I can. But we want to see from the Scriptures words of encouragement, words of understanding that help us to make that step when the Lord calls us to do so. We see, first of all, in this, when the Lord is calling us to forsake all that He hath, that He isn't asking us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. That we understand from what we read in Philippians chapter 2 of all that He had and all that He was willing to relinquish for us. That He isn't something where He says, well, you go do this, but I'm just kind of going to do my own thing here. I'm not going to give anything up. That He gave us an example that we should follow His steps. That in comparison, all that He gave up for us, if He could do that for us, then we should be able to let things go for Him. Secondly, we recognize from the Scripture that if God is asking us to let go of something, it's because He has something so much better He wants to give us. We think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That He knew that there was something better, that giving up all of that, it was so that He could seize hold of something else, so that He could redeem us, so that we could spend eternity in fellowship with Him. And He recognized whatever He had to give up, whatever He had to endure, it was all going to be worth it if He achieved that purpose of our great salvation. And we recognize that the things of this world that so often hold us back, so often that we cling to, that in the end they're going to pass away. They're going to melt with a fervent heat with everything else that is upon this earth. And so we want to realize that we don't want to lay up our treasure on earth. We want to lay it up in heaven. We want to have a part in things that count for eternity. Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Elka Indians in South America, who was actually killed as he sought to minister unto them, that he was quoted as saying, "He is no fool if he would choose to give the thing he cannot keep to buy what he can never lose." And that is a thought, that there's so many things that we have that we can't keep them, we can't hold on to them. But if we give them up to seize hold of what the Lord wants for us, then we'll gain what we can never lose. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it." That we need to learn to deny ourselves. We follow Him, follow His example. That if we try to hold on to things, that we're going to lose out. But if we're willing to give things up for the Lord, that's where we're going to gain. The principle is even given in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, where it says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And that's something sort of mathematically that doesn't make any sense at all, but we realize that that's how the Lord works, that when we give, that's when we're blessed. When we let go of things, that's when we can obtain the true riches. I remember an illustration of this. There was this little girl, and she had this little kind of collection of costume jewelry, and in it she had this this string of fake pearls. And she just loved to wear it. She'd wear it all the time, and it was her kind of her most prized possession. And her father sat her down when he put her to bed, and he said, "Well, I know you love your pearls, but do you love Me?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you." He said, "Well, do you love Me enough to give Me your pearls?" And she was like, "Oh, no, Daddy, I can't give you my pearls." And so he was like, "Okay, well, that's fine." And so each night he'd ask her again, and she'd say the same thing. But after a few days, she said, "Well, Daddy, I love you enough. I'm going to give you my pearls." And so she handed over her string of fake pearls, and her father took them. But then in his other hand, he had a handful of a string of real pearls that he had wanted to give her. And she was clinging so long to the fake ones that she wasn't receiving it, but once she gave it up, then she could possess that. And that's what the Lord wants to show us, is that there's so often so many things we refuse to let go, and it holds us back from getting what He really wants to give us, what really is valuable. He wants us to let go of it so that we can seize hold of the greatness that God wants to give us. That, like Paul, that he forget those things which were behind and he pressed forward to those things that are ahead. That it's kind of the thing is we want to grab it, but we want to hold on, and it's going to be out of our reach. But until we let go, then we can grab it. And we need to take stock and count the cost. Is this really worth holding on to if it's going to keep me from this? And we want to get that perspective, that we realize God has something great for us. He wants to give us. And if we don't trust Him, if we don't accept and obey what He wants us to do, we're going to miss out. Then thirdly, we see from the Scriptures that whenever and whatever God asks us to let go for Him, that in time and in the future, that He will give it all back. And we see that with the Lord Jesus, that He gave up the glories of heaven for us. He was made in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion of man, and became obedient to death, even unto the death of the cross. But then what do we read in verse 9 of that passage? Says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That all the glory that He had, He got back. If anything, that His glory increased, if that's possible, because of what He did. That He was willing to do that, to give it all up, and He got it all back. And we realize that the same is promised unto us as His disciples. Mark chapter 10. Turn with me. Mark chapter 10. In verse 28, that Peter and the disciples been following Him, and Peter says, Mark 10 verse 28, "And Peter began to say to Him, Lo, we have left all and have followed Thee." And we recognize that. They left their fishing business, they forsook their nets and followed after Him. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." And so we want to realize that this is a pattern that we are to follow, a way of thinking that we are conform ourselves to, that Jesus Christ, that He was willing to let go of all these things that He could have held on to for the sake of fulfilling the purpose that God had for Him of ministering and glorifying the Father and being a blessing and a help and bring deliverance to mankind. And so is the example that we have as well, that we are to learn to be willing to let things go, things that are we cling to, that the Lord is saying to us, let go of these things that you've known, these things that you're comfortable with, so that you may seize hold of what's truly important. That just as with Abraham, that he left everything that he was familiar with and came to a land that the Lord would show him. And if he'd stayed in Ur, he never would have enjoyed the blessings, and his family would have never enjoyed the blessings down through the ages. But he went out not knowing where he went, and the Lord blessed him. And that's what we want to realize, that the Lord wants to give us something, and we need to learn to let go. And if we don't, we'll be missing out on something great. And so we let go so that we can seize hold of God's will for our life, so that we can make an eternal difference. And we will find, as we count the cost, it will be absolutely worth it, from the end of the beginning, that we will gain back what we gave up, and we will be blessed forever because of that decision we've made to let go and forsake all and follow Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word again. We just pray You would help us to conform our lives and our thinking to You. We pray that You would help us to learn this principle of letting go so that we may seize hold of what You would have for us, Lord, and that we would enjoy Your blessings. Just pray You'd just bless us in the week to come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to number 115, and we'll sing the hymn, Ivory Palaces, hymn 115.